Good morning. Oh, goodness. What a beautiful spring day we have out there this morning. I hope and trust that everybody weathered our storm this past week. We seem to be in a little over where we live in the southeast part of town, just in a little bitty area where we didn't even get much wind. I mean, the wind was on the north and the south of us. So I trust that none of you had your roofs blown off or anything like that. This morning, we're going to start a new series. And Mike was going to introduce this, but he is still testing positive, even though he's feeling well now. He and Carol are still testing positive, and so he thought it best not to be here this morning. And Matthew is ill as well, so we certainly want to keep them and all the rest, all the others that we know in our prayers. This morning, though, we're gonna start with a new series that we're calling the communion of the saints, or what does it mean to have meaningful membership in the local church. And our primary source is going to be this book called The Communion of the Saints, Living in Fellowship with the People of God. It was written by Dr. Philip Ryken, who was a pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. He's now president of Wheaton College. But actually, this came about because they wanted to do a study on the communion of the saints, Bible study, Sunday schools, and they didn't have any material. And so they actually ended up writing this book and are writing various chapters. And there are some heavyweights that actually participated in writing each chapter of this book. So this is going to be our primary source. And then, of course, the Confession of Faith, the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 26 is actually what stimulated them to look at this, because we'll read that chapter shortly. But what does it mean, the communion of the saints? What does it mean? So that's where we're going this morning. Let me open us in prayer. Father, we do thank you for another day that we can assemble as your people, as part of the communion of the saints, not only here, but all over Huntsville and our state, and in fact, all over this world, that we are in communion with the saints. And Father, we thank you for that. We pray for our brothers, our sisters who are still ill or recovering from illness. We pray that you would restore their health quickly, that they could commune with us. And Father, we just commit this time to you. We ask that you teach what this really means, to be in communion with one another. And we commit the time to you and also our worship service to follow. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So it's interesting, I was reading this morning in Matthew 18:20, this very interesting thing about the scriptures, and we mentioned this before. Matthew 18:20, you know, Jesus, the comment is made, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Now that was actually in the context of church discipline that was said. But the point that I want to make is that everywhere through Scripture, it's not addressed to individuals. I mean, there are books. Paul wrote to Timothy, but the point is when he even wrote to Timothy, he wanted Timothy to address the whole church, and so we're not islands. Our Father. I mean, when Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, it was our Father. There's an assumption, a big assumption, that it's a group of people in virtually the entire scriptures, whenever you read about it. So we're going to look this morning is what is, as an introduction, what is the communion of the saints? And then why is it important? We'll suggest as we go through this that we actually have a hunger for this. We have a hunger for communion with one another. And it's a hunger for not only a physical connection, being with somebody, but it's a spiritual connection. And I would suggest to you that this is the way we are made. Again, this is the way we're made. And although things change in this world, and there's so many benefits of living in the present rather than in the historical past and everything, I think that we're pretty much the same as we were a couple thousand years ago. I mean, we have the same desires. We have the same sort of psychological needs, if you will. And this is the way that we have been made. So we're going to look, as we talk about meaningful membership, we're going to look at the importance of membership itself, the problem of being a solitary Christian. We're going to look at the importance of the sacraments in one of the Sundays that we look at this, baptism and the supper. All of these things are parts of what it means to be a communion or the communion of the saints. And I'd also submit to you something else that maybe those of you who are here have thought about, and it's something that I have thought about actually a good bit as I've gotten older and as I read and listen to the news and read the news. In every age, the church faces isolation and persecution. We know that historically, we know that. But there is no more important question in view of that than the question, are you part of the communion of the saints? And we'll talk about that a little bit more this morning. This morning, even in our worship service, we're going to recite together, once again, as we often do, the Apostles' Creed. And what does the Apostles' Creed say that we believe? Of course, in God the Father Almighty, Jesus' only begotten Son, etc. But what that last little sentence of the creed that we say together, that I believe in the... You can say it with me if you want. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting, etc. But we say that, the communion of saints. So what do you think about? I mean, when we say that we believe these things, what does that mean when you say that I believe in the communion of the saints? Speak. No, but it will be in just a second. It is now.
Thank you. Okay. The communion of saints to me is the relationship which we have with each other and the support and the fellowship that we are to enjoy with each other.
Yeah, and that's right. And that's really what we're going to unpack, I think, in the next several weeks, what that really means. But you're exactly right. It's interesting, though, that phrase, the communion of saints, was not in the original or in the earliest Apostles' Creed. It actually wasn't added until the mid-500s. And so it says something about When the Apostles' Creed was developed, and then as individuals like Augustine never mentioned this particular part of the Apostles' Creed, the communion of saints. But because it was established, it does say something. And we're gonna look at that a little bit. But let's look first of all what the communion of the saints is not. Okay? If we just look at that, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, Catholic being universal, the Holy Universal Church, the church all over. And then it says after that, I believe in the communion of the saints. So obviously the two were not felt to be the same. I mean, that would just be a redundant thing. Say, I believe in the church, I believe in the communion of the saints. So obviously it must be more than the church itself. Which is what we want to get through, obviously, in these next few weeks. It's not just another word for the church. Now, interestingly, Luther, in his writings, actually equated the church with the communion of the saints. I mean, they were basically the same, and we think that he was somewhat in error. And all of this, of course, is outlined in Ryken's book. It's also not the personal communication between the living and the dead. Some early commentators actually thought that that's what this was. We know that there have been holy men and women who have gone before us. Many of those have been made saints in the Catholic Church or the Orthodox Church, big O, Orthodox Church. And they are heroes of the faith. But we do not believe that they are mediators, people that we can talk to, that go to God on our behalf. Only Jesus does that. Only Jesus can do that. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And so it's not that. What is it? Well, the communion of saints does include those believers that have gone before us, as well as those who are still on the earth. It's what we would call the visible church here and the invisible church, or some have labeled it, the militant church, which is the church that is currently fighting the war, and the triumphant church, those who have gone on to be with the Lord. The invisible church, we would say, includes all true believers. All true believers are part of the invisible church. Whereas the visible church contains wheat and tares that we're told in the New Testament, sheep and goats. That is part of the visible church. So the communion of saints, as was just pointed out, it's the common spiritual life that is shared by every member of the invisible church. And this is something that we'll unpack a little bit later on. I mean, we pray for our brothers and sisters, particularly in parts of the world where persecution is overwhelming. We're in communion with them. We're in communion with our brothers and sisters in China, in Africa, and others. So let's define our terms. What is a saint? Any believer, yes, that's true. Does anybody know what the word saint means? Yes, it is set apart. Literally, what it means, and if you look at the marginal references in a lot of our Bibles, it's holy ones. Saints are holy ones. So a saint is is one who, by virtue of the gospel, is united to Christ. That's what a saint is. And so all of us who embrace Christ are saints. We're holy ones. Christ is our holiness, our righteousness, and our redemption, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 30. So this is, let me just tell you here what Zacharias Ursinus, this is what he said about sainthood. This is sainthood. This was written in the 1500s. Believers are called saints in three respects: by the imputation of Christ's righteousness, by the beginning of conformity to the law, which is commenced in them, and by their separation from the rest of the human race, being called of God to the end that they may truly know and worship Him. In simple theological terms, the saints are holy because of the gospel: justification, sanctification, and separation from the world. So that's what a saint is. So what is communion? To have communion is to share something in common, right? That's what communion is we're sharing something in common. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, this is where we're going with all of this. This is chapter 26, paragraph 1 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. All saints who are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by His Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with Him in His graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. And being united to one another in love, they participate in each other's gifts and graces and are obligated to perform those public and private duties which lead to their mutual good, both inwardly and outwardly. That is what the communion of the saints is, very succinctly, and we'll unpack that in the next few weeks. Now, you know, this is what I just read is one of our, you've been in our membership class, this is one of our constitutional documents, the Westminster Confession of Faith. It is not the Bible. We know that it can be an error, but this is the way we think that the scriptures are rightly interpreted. And when teaching elders and ruling elders take their vows, they affirm our belief in this document. And so we really are confessional Christians. If somebody asks, what is the communion of the saints? I mean, we actually can go to the Westminster Confession and say, this is what we believe the communion of the saints really looks like, because we're confessional Christians. We write it down. We write it down and say, this is what you can check out according to Scripture. And that's only one of the confessional documents that we believe. I mean, we hold to the Belgic Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, etc. The canons of Dort, those are so-called three forms of unity in the Reformed churches. The Westminster is a more Presbyterian document, if you will, as far as church polity goes. And so that is one of our constitutional documents. There are powerful currents within our culture that undermine the church and undermine the Christian faith. We know that. So in somewhat ordinary terms, or maybe in terms of warfare, who do you want to be in the foxhole with? Do you want to be in the foxhole with someone who shares your mission or someone who doesn't. Now, we have a lot of military folks. I mean, we heard Alan in the men's fellowship group last week, I guess it was, last week. As a pilot, talking about a pilot in the Air Force, and wow, goodness, I mean, you listen to Alan, and if you've got somebody on your wing who has a different mission than you do, you got big issues. You've got big problems. In fact, you might even have a deadly problem if somebody is on a different mission than you are. And so you want someone, when you're in communion with the saints, you want someone who has common goals. You have means of achieving those goals. You eat together. You pray together. You laugh together and you cry together. And I often think of being in a foxhole, which is really not a bad way of looking at our relationships with one another. I mean, in that foxhole, I mean, I haven't been there, but you do, you eat together. I mean, you pray together. You do everything together there, because your mission is the same. And your mission is to survive. Or I would say our mission is the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls, as the New Testament tells us. So there are some things that make communion difficult. That we really should acknowledge. Our first parents blew it. I mean, they blew it. What did Adam do when he was confronted by the Lord over his sin? Yeah, she made me do it. She made me do it. There are things that prohibit or disturb our communion. And the first one of those is sin. It disturbs our communion. In this book, I'd heard this before, but Dr. James Boyce, who actually was the pastor at 10th Pres before Philip Ryken was, wonderful, wonderful preacher. In fact, he preached here, I think, at Southwood many, many, many years ago when I was there. But He relates this little story, this little ditty, that one of his Scottish members had written down. To dwell above with saints in love, aye, that will be glory. To dwell below with saints I know, now that's a different story. Sin disrupts communion, and the scriptures tell us something about leaven, which is yeast, you know, what we put in bread to make it rise. But what does a little leaven do? What does the scripture say it does? It leavens everything. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, one of the purposes of church discipline is restoration of the sinner. I mean, we know that. That would be sort of the primary purpose of church discipline. But there's also another purpose of church discipline, because of what we just said. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And what would that be? To protect the loaf of bread, to protect the body. It's to protect the body that you do that, because a little bit of leaven spreads throughout the whole body. And so That would be one corrupting influence, of course, is sin. But another corrupting influence is individualism. Those who claim faith, but they see no necessity, or they doubt the necessity of involvement in the church. We know that to be the case, don't we? Individualism is within the body of Christ is, I would say, it's also, there's also some leaven there. I probably step on a whole lot of toes by saying this, but, you know, it seems to me that if you claim to be a Christian and claim to be in communion with your fellows, that it would be kind of difficult to worship the Lord in the bass boat during Sunday morning worship, or be on the golf course or elsewhere. I would pray that if you miss worship, and I did with my foot, I missed, I think, 4 weeks in a row. Well, it affects you. I would hope that it affects you spiritually somehow to not be gathered on the Lord's Day with the Lord's people. That there's something that goes on in us when that happens. And I would pray that we would see that in this little church here, that you feel, let's say, disconnected if you're not meeting with the Lord's people. There is something, this always comes to mind, and I don't know if it's appropriate or not, but it always comes to mind, a quote by Churchill at the beginning of World War II. When I think of the church and I think of battling together against the forces of evil, if you will, I mean, there's more to it than that. But this little quote of Churchill always comes to mind as he said this to, I think he said it to Parliament, I don't think it was to the whole group of people, but he said this: if this Long Island story of ours is to end at last, let it end only when each of us lies choking in his own blood upon the ground. Boy, for men like that. But I think that is what we should say to one another. I mean, we're not, I mean, this is not a World War II battle that we're in, but we are in a battle for our very lives, the salvation of our souls. And it happens best when, like he says here, you've locked arms. I mean, you've locked arms. If we're going down, we're going down together, sort of thing. And particularly now in our culture, we see, I think, I can't imagine that we can't see the importance of this right now, to be locked arms together. Because, you know, and this is, I don't mean to be histrionic here, but they're coming for us. You know, Satan's coming for us. He's coming for us. He's coming for you. He's coming for your children. And so we need to be We need to be together. We need to be locked arms together in the communion of the saints. So I want us to just turn briefly, and we're going to do just a little brief Bible study here, just for a couple of minutes. Turn to, if you have your Bibles, Ephesians 2. Beginning in verse 19, I'll just read it quickly. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So in this little passage here, as you look at it, what is the purpose of being built together? Now, don't be bashful. We're just sitting in our living room. We're having a little Bible study. What is the purpose, as we read this Ephesians passage, what is the purpose of being built together? Strengthens us against the evil one. Yes, it does. Yes, that's right. We have resources that we do not have on our own. Both of those things are going to be topics as we go through this study. They're going to be topics in themselves, because I think what we want to do is look at that sort of thing. What does it say that we're being built into? What is the purpose of being built together? A place where God can dwell. A holy building being fit together, a holy temple in the Lord. So, yeah, there is a purpose for our being built together. And we certainly could look at other passages about being stones, living stones. But turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And this is 11 to 14. Finally, brothers, rejoice, be made Finally, brothers, again, there's that we just started the whole thing with. It's addressed to the church. It's addressed to the whole Corinthian church. It's not addressed to any individual. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. So what are we instructed to do there as a communion of people, as a communion of saints? What is he instructing the people there? He didn't say, I'm so happy that you're meeting together. He is, obviously. But there's more to the communion of the saints there than that. So what does he say? What's that? Restoration. Yep. So he says, be comforted in restoration. Yeah, be made complete. Rejoice. Yeah, rejoice. But there are those two at the bottom, I think, are the ones that are the most niggling to us as people, as individual. And what does he say? Be like-minded. Be like-minded. And the last one, live in peace. Live in peace. We could say that I didn't go over here, but there are some other things that inhibit our communion, and one of them is schism. He points that out here, which, you know, he says here, live in peace. Now I would say, and I think that certainly Dr. Reichen would say, and Mike would say, that, you know, the schism that we see throughout history is probably in some ways a failure of the church. I mean, it is in ways a failure of the church. But schism, I shouldn't use schism, I guess, so much in this context, but differences also purify the church. They can purify the church. And so we certainly see that in history. I didn't cover that, but that's one of the things he says that can inhibit our communion. And then the last one here is 1 Thessalonians 5. Beginning in verse 21. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. And then this is the key passage. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren, etc. So a very important part of communion of the saints is to do what for one another? Pray for one another. Pray for one another. There's another important thing in here, and we mentioned it a lot of times during the time of our longer passage reading and praying, and that is that in 27, he says, have this letter read to all the brethren. Again, the communion of the saints wasn't just local. He says, take this letter and take it to Corinth or take it to Ephesus or Philadelphia or wherever and read this letter to the brethren there. Okay? So it's an important thing for us to remember that that we are in communion with all of those who have embraced the gospel. And we should not lose sight of that. There's coming a time where you will want to know who those people are. So here's a challenge question for us as we end. How are we doing? How do you think we're doing right here?
You really want an answer?
I really want an answer.
Frankly, I don't feel we're doing very well at all. It's been my observation that we as Christians, our day-to-day lives don't look that much different than those who have no relationship with
Christ. Now, you're just being schismatic.
I guess I am.
No,
I own
no,
it.
That's kidding, obviously. I think these are important things. This is an important question. This is an important question. Are we involved with the communion of the saints?
Is
some people.
I'm going to disagree with Christina for
okay,
a minute. Being fairly new to the church, I've just been coming here for a little over 6 months, but compared to other churches I've been to, I see more of that here than I've ever seen anywhere. And some of that is the size of the church, but it goes way beyond that.
Right.
And I see it in Christina and several other people here. We're not perfect, you know.
Right.
There's always room for improvement, but I do see a real effort here for people to connect in a meaningful way,
yeah,
not in a superficial, you know, social club kind of way. And that's what I love about this church.
Yeah, and I really appreciate you saying that, Kathy. We have a lot of folks who are in communion with saints, and some maybe not so in communion, okay? So there has to be you have to set some priorities. And as I thought about this, I just wanted to share with you. We don't all meet together all the time. I mean, that's hopefully, though, as this weather is warming up, we're going to have a lot of barbecues right out here and picnics together as part of that. But we generally tend to gravitate, I think, to smaller groups where we can interact in a little closer fashion, get to know one another a little bit more. And so, and there are various things that have been done in our church to do that, from whether it be Bible studies, whether it be the Dinners 8 group that has an ongoing sort of ministry. But I want to single out one, and that is the Senior Fellows ministry, because I've just recently gotten old enough to be involved in that. And I tell you, it is astonishing what the Senior Fellows do that most of you don't know about. They, of course, have a camaraderie as men coming together socially, but these men, you know, they're listening to one another, like we listened to Alan last week. They do some Bible studies or book studies periodically. They have outreach, and that's another part of communion. They have outreach together. They've got more ministries going on than you can shake a stick at. I mean, most of you don't even know what is going on there. I was absolutely astonished. And the very first time I was there, they were adding another ministry. They wanted to add another ministry. And so what I would say is I would encourage you all to find that group, if you will. Find that group. And certainly we be a part of lots of groups, whatever. The women's Bible study that Christina and I were talking about this morning. Women's Bible studies, men's Bible studies, whatever. And let's see if we can't rev up, if you will, the communion of the saints right here at Christ Pres. So that's a broad introduction. Next week, we'll start with individual chapters of this book. Again, let's see, I think next week, actually, it's Union with Christ. But The Communion of the Saints by Phil Ryken, if you have any desire to get that. Any last comments or questions before we commune over coffee? Okay, thanks very much. Enjoy. Be back here at 10:30.